It's great to see you once again, and of course, the privilege of just opening up God's Word with you this morning. So please, if you have your Bibles, and I trust that you do, please keep them open at 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 18 through 25 this morning. I've entitled the sermon, Relations in the Workplace. Relations in the Workplace. Well, before we get started this morning, let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us understand His Word this morning. So please pray with me. Father, we are so humbled that we have Your Word. We thank You that it is translated into our home language, that we can understand it and we can read it. But Lord, we do know that this is not merely man's words. This is Your Word. And Lord, we do need the help of Your Holy Spirit to help us understand it, and that we would be able to apply it into our own lives. We want to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be conformed into His image, as we know that this is Your purpose for our lives, to be more like Christ. And so we do pray, Lord, as we come to this passage of Scripture, that You would please help us to see wondrous things out of Your Word this morning, and that we can see more of Jesus, who He is, and what He has done for us. And we pray and ask this in His precious name. Amen. Well, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a brilliant young theologian and pastor during World War II. He joined a small resistance movement that opposed the Nazi regime. And in the spring of 1943, after using his church contacts to help 14 Jews escape to Switzerland, Bonhoeffer was arrested by the Gestapo. Now, for 2 years, he waited in prison. He ministered to the other prisoners and he wrote letters. And then on July 20, 1944, an assassination attempt was made on Hitler's life. And after this, there was a vicious retaliation, of which some 5,000 people were killed. And one of those condemned to die was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And over the next few months, he was moved to the Gestapo prison in Berlin, then to Buchenwald, and then to the concentration camp at Flossenbürg. And on the 9th of April, 1945, 11 days before the U.S. Army liberated the Flossenbürg concentration camp, Bonhoeffer was hanged. He was only 39 years old. Dietrich Bonhoeffer and many others suffered for doing good. As we come again to this letter of 1 Peter, Peter has much to say about Christians who suffer while living in a world that is hostile to God and His ways. We should expect it, says Peter. We shouldn't run from it. I'm sure Peter would have remembered the words of our Lord Jesus. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So today we're going to see how Christian employees are to relate to their employers. It's a strategy for the workplace. Now our passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25, this forms part of the larger context, which is in chapter 2, verse 11, all the way to chapter 3, verse 12. And this larger section is all about living as God's people in exile. Living as God's people in exile. Peter's main purpose as he writes this letter is to encourage Christians who face hostilities, who face suffering, to stand firm on God's grace in a hostile world. That is Peter's main purpose as he writes this letter. So first of all, let's see this strategy for the workplace as Peter unpacks it for us. If we have a look there at verse 18, do you see what Peter says? Household servants, submit to your masters. Now notice here that Peter is speaking to servants or slaves. Now, in New Testament times, slavery was very common. And it was very different from how we perceive it today. These servants or slaves, they were generally well-treated and they were educated as well. Most of the professions, as we know it today, formed part of this servant labor force. So doctors, managers, nurses, teachers, musicians, skilled artisans were all slaves in New Testament times. And so Peter says here in verse 18, submit to your masters. Again, we have seen this word before. This word submit means to rank under those who are in authority over you, those who lead over you. And even though many servants were treated well, and for some, they even became part of the employer's family. They were kind of adopted into the family. But there were those who were oppressed and even ill-treated. But being ill-treated, says Peter, is no excuse to act sinfully. Some may even perceive their suffering and ill-treatment to be unjust when they are only getting what they deserve. Let me explain that. Maybe we get told off at work for doing something that we shouldn't have done. But instead of taking responsibility for our actions, we cry, woe is me, I am suffering unjustly. When in fact, we only get what we deserve because we have lived in a way that is not right. And so Peter speaks exactly to such a situation there in verse 20. For what credit is there if when you do wrong and are beaten, you endure it? Peter says, well, you're just getting what you deserve. Well, a former Christian businessman, he spoke out against some Christians who are not good employees. And listen to what he says. When working with my company, too often I saw this to be the case. Some were so focused on evangelism that they would not do a good job. Some were just lazy. Others felt entitled to not make a good effort. And we almost cringe, or at least I do, I cringe when I read that, because that should not be. But it's so easy to fall into that trap. So how should we respond? Well, God wants us to work in a way that respects our employer. We are to help them, help the business to be a successful business or a successful company. We have a part to play in that. You and I should stand out from the work culture. We should be different from the culture. God does not commend sinful, lazy Christians in the workplace. We should be honest at our work and do our best with whatever our hands touch. We should do our best. Maybe you're thinking, well, what if my employer asks me to do something sinful? What then? Well, that's obviously where we draw the line. We're not to do something sinful because God is our ultimate authority. And so Peter says we need to turn away from sin in the workplace. We should not be characterized by sin. But then secondly, Peter also says we need to live a godly life. Now again, our good works do not earn our salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone. But it's a result of God's saving work in our lives. It gives evidence to our true conversion. And just like in Peter's day, some of you may be thinking, well, what if my employer is harsh and cruel? What if he's just a meanie? What do I do then? Should I still submit? Well, let's look again at what Peter says there in verse 18. Household slaves, submit to your masters with all reverence, not only to the good and gentle ones, but also to the cruel. So there's our answer. Even if our masters are cruel and they are meanies and they treat us bad, Peter says, submit. Rank under. Do it out of reverence. Do it because God is your ultimate authority. You're not serving man, but you're serving God. So Christian, no doubt it will be easier for you to submit to an employer who is kind and generous and treats you well. But God wants you to submit even to those who are unjust, even when we are treated unjustly. And we should do good amid suffering because this is what pleases our Father. Such obedience amid suffering is a good thing in God's sight. It's a gracious thing, says Peter. And it's in these difficult work relations that God is calling you to stand firm on His grace. Because we can't do it on our own strength, we need to stand firm on God's grace. Look again there at verses 19 and 20. For it brings favor if, because of a consciousness of God, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you do wrong and are beaten, you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. It is a good thing. So you are to stand out from the crowd, doing good rather than evil. And we go back to chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. We're reminded of what Peter says there. But as the one who called you is holy, you are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So doing good then should become a part of how we live in this hostile world. One author said this, do good until it is an unconscious habit of life and you do not know you are doing it. It's got to become part of our DNA, part of who we are as Christians. We are to abstain from sin and we are to live a godly life before a hostile world. So keep doing good while suffering in a hostile world. And then, of course, Peter goes on and he says that we need to trust God with the results. Christians are accountable to God, and He is the one who will reward us for enduring such unjust suffering. But this is why we need to stand firm on God's grace. And, of course, trust Him with the results. You and I are to be faithful employees. We are to be mindful of God, according to verse 19. But we must remember that ultimately you and I are serving Christ. I remind you of Colossians 3, verse 23. It says, whatever you do, do it from the heart, as something done for the Lord and not for people. So we are to submit, but ultimately we are serving Christ. We are not merely just serving people. So, Christian, endure suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, this is what God has called you to do. Or maybe you're thinking, Mike, but hang on, I'm retired. I don't work anymore. You haven't thought about me. Well, I have. You can still use this passage to disciple others. We're all called to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and to make an impact in the lives of others and disciple others. And so, if you're retired here this morning, there's good news for you. This passage still applies because you can use it to disciple others. Encourage younger Christians as they go into the workforce. Encourage them and teach them the Word of God. Teach them what Peter says. encourage them to be faithful employees, to submit to their masters in the Lord, for this is a gracious thing, to abstain from sin, to live a godly life, and to trust God with the results. So that is our strategy, says Peter. But then he shifts gear in verses 21 through 25. And he says, let me show you where this strength is going to come from as you stand on God's grace. He turns our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I think this ties in nicely with what Graham said this morning as we're being imitators of Christ. That's what we're called to do as Christians. We're called to be His disciples, to learn from Him, to follow in His footsteps, to follow His example. So what Peter does here, he actually uses four quotes and four allusions from Isaiah 52 and 53. And he shows us that this suffering servant in Isaiah is actually fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So Christian, when you suffer for doing good, wait on God for the results, but look to Jesus. See, Peter wants us as believers to look to Christ and to follow His example. And just like the person here in verse 19 who is suffering unjustly, Peter says, don't forget that Jesus suffered. Look there at verse 21. For you were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. Okay, Peter, so what exactly are we to emulate then? Well, Peter says, Jesus avoided sin. Especially in His life and in His death, Jesus suffered in many ways, both verbally and physically. I'm sure you'll agree with me, as we walk through the Gospels, we notice that Jesus was accused of blasphemy. He was accused of doing miracles through the power of the devil. His own mother and siblings thought that he was a lunatic. He said he's crazy. People were offended by him. The scribes and the Pharisees accused him of breaking the Sabbath. He was hated by many. They wanted to kill him. He would be betrayed by those closest to him. He was mocked. He was spat on. He was beaten. He suffered a cruel death. He was separated from his Father. Did he deserve any of this? No, he didn't. So how does Jesus respond? Does he return the insult? Does he threaten those who threaten to kill him? After all, he is the Son of God. He is the King of Kings. Peter says, follow in the example of Christ. Look to Christ. And Peter says, in all of this, in all of the things he suffered, he did not sin. Look there at verse 22 and 23. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges. And here in verse 23, there are four allusions to Isaiah 53. Those words, he did not insult, he did not threaten, he entrusted himself, and the one who judges. They are all allusions taking us back to this suffering servant in Isaiah. And Peter says, that's the fulfillment. Jesus is the fulfillment of the suffering servant in Isaiah. Look to Him. And so in response to suffering, Jesus is the perfect example. In the moment that Jesus was dying, he cried, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing." He could have insulted them, he could have accused them, or many things he could have done. But what does he do? He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." So, Christian, let me encourage you, the next time that you are tempted to return evil for evil, when you are suffering unjustly, remember the example of Christ. Stand firm on his grace. Plead for grace. And yes, it may be better at that moment in time to restrain our tongues and to commit our situation to the Lord in prayer. We need to be slow to speak. We need the Lord's help and we need his guidance. In those moments when you think that you deserve better, that you are tempted to respond in a sinful way when you suffer unjustly, let me encourage you to remember Jesus. And Peter, later on in chapter 3, verse 9, he says this, "Not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing." That is what we are to do as Christians. And so Peter encourages us with this truth that Jesus did not sin in his response. Not only that, but Jesus did good. He died on the cross. In his life and ministry, Jesus did good in society. Again, as we walk through the Gospels, we notice that Jesus worked hard as a carpenter. He contributed to society. He paid his taxes. He healed the sick. He opened blind eyes. He raised the dead to life. He did much good. More than this, he died on the cross for sinners. It is the ultimate act or sacrificial act. He took our place and he suffered for us. Jesus died the death that we deserved. Have a look there at verse 24. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree." Christian, this is the supreme good deed. This is the ultimate good deed in history. When Jesus took our place on the cross. And Peter uses this expression, on a tree, not only here, but he uses it in one of his sermons in the book of Acts. And it alludes to Deuteronomy 21. And this is what it says, "For anyone hung on a tree is under God's curse." And again, here we see the fulfillment of that passage in Deuteronomy, that Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Jesus is the one who is cursed by God as he hangs on the tree for sinners like us. Now, we're speaking about emulating Christ and following Christ's example, but we know that we can't do this. We can't go and die on the cross and die in the place of for others, as a substitute for others, because we have our own sin. If we were to face God's wrath and judgment, it would be for our own sin. We could not atone for anyone else's sin. It would only be for our own sin. But we needed a perfect substitute with no sin to stand in our place. And Peter says, here's the good news of the gospel. That is what Jesus did for you. He took your place. He suffered your death for you and for me. Now, we cannot follow Christ's example in going to the cross, but Jesus gives us a pattern of good works and of doing the Father's will. And that is what we are called to do as we follow Christ's example. We are to do what God calls us to do, what God commands us to do in the Scriptures. And as we look at what Peter says here in verse 24, that he bore our sins. Again, it's this doctrine of penal substitution, of Christ suffering God's wrath on the cross as our substitute, taking God's wrath upon himself, and dying our death. It is this very doctrine that should encourage us and give us hope. It should result in thankfulness and joy to see what Jesus has done for us. Jesus voluntarily took our place and he suffered our death so that you and I might have life. Jesus didn't only come as a king, but he came as the suffering king. Mark 10 verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." He did not come to be served, but he served and he gave his life as a ransom for many. He is the perfect sacrifice. And he took our sins upon himself. And he did good while suffering. He suffered for our sin, who knew no sin. Of whom the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." He became a curse for us. And so Jesus is the perfect example of doing good while suffering in a hostile world. And then we look to the results of Christ's work. Often when we think of the results of Christ's work, we think in terms of the forgiveness of sins. But here in verses 24 and 25, Peter gives us three results of Christ's finished work upon the cross. Look again at verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. And you see those next words? So that, here's the results. So that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's just unpack that verse quickly. So the first result there, having died to sin, we might live for righteousness. What hope this verse gives us. Because Christian, before Christ, we were ensnared to sin. We were held captive to the power of sin. But now, because of Jesus' death and his resurrection, we have been set free not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin in our lives. Progressively, God is working in our lives through his Spirit and through his Word to change us and to conform us into the image of Christ. The power of sin is being broken in our lives. It no longer has the authority that it once did before Christ. Now, in being united with Christ, we have died to sin so that we might live for righteousness. So that, according to chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we may be holy as God is holy. And yes, that doesn't mean that it will be perfect in this life. That's a sermon for another day. But God calls us to strive for holiness and to live for Christ. And by his grace, we can do that. We are given new hearts. We are changed. We are given his Holy Spirit. And therefore, we can live for righteousness. The second result, says Peter, by his wounds you have been healed. Again, what hope this gives us. Because, Christian, before Christ, we were spiritually sick due to sin's poison in our lives. However, because of Jesus' good work on the cross, we have been healed by his wounds. We know that other scriptures show us that we are actually even dead in our sins and trespasses. But what Peter is saying here is that we are so sick that we were without hope, without remedy, and here we have been healed by his wounds. We've been restored. And the third result there, Peter says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Oh, Christian, what hope this gives us, because before Christ, we were spiritually lost and we were in need of being rescued. There was no hope for us. Peter says, Christ is our hope. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, "We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all." You see here, Peter is picking up that imagery and he's saying, this is fulfilled in Christ. We have gone astray like lost sheep. God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore our sins. The death of Jesus has rescued us. It has brought us back. And has brought us back to the shepherd and overseer of our souls, whom Peter later identifies as Jesus Christ in chapter 5. So Christian, let these truths filter down into the depths of your heart and cause you to worship Christ today. There is so much to be thankful for. There is so much to worship Jesus for. Jesus, by his death, has set us free. He has healed us and he has rescued us. Three amazing truths of this doctrine of penal substitution, of Christ taking our place. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Amen? Well, in conclusion, then, God is calling us to be submissive to our employers. Even if we are treated unjustly, we are called to do good while suffering and entrust God with the results. And Peter says, as we live our daily lives and fulfill out this pattern of living the Christian life, let's look to Christ and let's follow his example. He is the perfect example of this. He suffered for our sake, though he did no wrong. He abstained from sin. He lived his life in fulfillment of God's will, and he entrusted God with the results. He did not take things into his own hands. He did not sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. So suffering unjustly in this hostile world is a part of our Christian discipleship. Doesn't mean it will be easy. That is why we need to stand on God's grace, says Peter. That is why we need grace. And God will use this in your life, and he will use it in mine, so that we can stand firm on his grace in a world that is hostile to his ways. And so let's use these truths this morning to encourage one another as we suffer unjustly in this hostile world. And let's not forget what Peter has told us right in the beginning of chapter 1, that we are only pilgrims passing through this world. This world is not our home. It's not our final destination. We are on the way, we are pilgrims on the way to our heavenly promised land. And so we will face persecution. We will face suffering in this life. But let's not get distracted. Let's abstain from sin. Let's live a godly life and let's entrust God with the results, because we have our eyes fixed on Jesus and we are going home. And God is compassionate. He understands our suffering. He understands what we are going through, and he gives us hope. And through this passage, he points us to the example of Christ. We have hope because Jesus bore our sins. He suffered so that you and I could be set free, we could be healed, we could be rescued. Amazing grace. Well, I end with this quote. It is and should be the care of a Christian not to suffer for sin, nor sin in suffering. Let me read it again. It is and should be the care of a Christian not to suffer for sin, nor sin in suffering. So let's ask for God's help as we go into this week and we live for Christ. Please pray with me this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this passage that we have looked at in 1 Peter. And Lord, we thank you for the strategy that you have given us to abstain from sin, to live a godly life, and to trust you with the results as we face suffering in a world that is hostile to your ways. And Lord, most of all, we do thank you that we have your example, Lord Jesus, in the Scriptures for us. You suffered many things, and yet you did not revile, you did not return insult for insult, you did not sin in your actions, even though you suffered unjustly. And so, Lord, help us to look to your example for us. Help us to suffer well in this world as we face persecution. And Lord, even as I pray now, we think of our brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world who are not only facing verbal persecution, but are facing physical persecution, who are being martyred because they are Christians. They are facing death every day because they are Christians, many of whom are being killed for the sake of Christ. Lord, we think of those and we pray that you would help them to submit to their employees when it's hard, when they face persecution. Would you give them strength, Lord? Help them to stand on your grace. And as we pray for them, we pray for ourselves, Lord, that you would please, through the work of your Spirit and through your word, that you would help us to stand firm on your grace. We want to be more like Christ. And we pray that as we look to his example, that you would help us to do just that this morning. Help us to encourage one another with your word. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.